Associated Press report, April 1990, from London, England. Janie Brooks, a dental student 10 years previous, was in a car accident. The man who hit her car did so and then left the scene of the accident. She wasn't thinking clearly, did not get the license plate number, did talk with the gentleman. Her insurance company was of no help. As a student, it hit her financially because of her limited finances to take care of fixing her car. 10 years later, the student, Janie Brooks, was no longer a dental student. She was Dr. Janie Brooks. Guess who comes into her office with a hurting tooth? He did not recognize her. She recognized him. She told him it wouldn't hurt. She lied. It is human nature to forgive. Is that true? No. It is not true. It is human nature to seek revenge, to get evener. It is not human nature to be forgiving. And yet that is exactly what we are called to do. You know, when you think about things that happen, transpire in your life, that are maybe of a minor consequence, it's easy for you to think, oh, I can forgive that person. Really, what happens when it's a circumstance that's rather minor, we simply write it off. We sweep it under the carpet. We ignore it. We don't deal with it. We simply push it aside. And we call that forgiveness. But when the circumstance is much major, much more major, let's say we happen to live in Littleton, Colorado. And let's say that you have a student in a particular high school this past week. And let's say that your son or your daughter was one of those victims in that melee. Now we're talking about a major circumstance. Maybe it's your grandchild. Maybe it's your best friend that was killed. Now we have a major circumstance. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to forgive or are we going to seek revenge? Now, with that kind of a circumstance, with that kind of energy and tension in it, you can't just sweep it under the carpet and ignore it. That isn't going to happen. How will you deal with that particular circumstance? God's call upon your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is to forgive that person, that individual, no matter what the circumstance is. Is that easy? Of course not. We're talking about something that is beyond your natural, in your own strength and power, ability. I was reading a book this last week, and I found a wonderful tearing apart of a familiar English word. It's the word responsibility, made up of two words, response and ability. Now, if God has given me the responsibility to do something, I'm held accountable to do what he calls me to do. Now, for an unsaved person, that person has only their human nature, their own human abilities to do what God calls them to do. In their own human ability, are we able to forgive something as terrible and tragic like what happened in Littleton this week? No, that's apart from our human nature. And yet God holds us responsible for that. How can we get the ability to do what God calls us to do? Well, it's not within ourselves. We have to go outside of ourselves in order to find that kind of ability to do something impossible, like forgive those young men. It's available to all of us simply if we humble ourselves before the Lord and look for Him for that kind of strength, that kind of ability. It's there. If we choose to avail ourselves of it. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have been transformed. Our inner nature is different. It's not who it used to be. Rob is not who Rob used to be because Jesus Christ has invaded my life and has given me a new nature. A nature that is able to do what He holds me responsible to do. This morning I'd like us to talk about our responsibility before the Lord to forgive and the ability that He gives us to do what is humanly impossible. We're in our continuing study in Matthew's Gospel. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be finishing this chapter this particular week. Throughout this particular chapter, Matthew has been describing for us how to take care of people in God's church. He doesn't put it in so many words, but he talks about how to relate with healthy relationships to people in the body of Christ. Jesus begins this chapter by bringing a sermon illustration into his midst. A little child stands in their midst, and Jesus says, "If you are to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like this little child." Maybe it was one of Peter's kids. They were in Capernaum. We don't know. Doesn't really matter. There's this little child, maybe 3 years old, standing in their midst. "You must become like one of these little children. You must trust me like little children trust. You must depend upon me like little children trust and depend in order to get into the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus says, "You have to treat one another as if you were treating them like a little child. You need to care for them. You need to be patient with them. You need to provide for them. You need to, at times, discipline them like a little child." That's where we were last week. Now, Jesus is going to be changing gears. He's still talking about how to relate with other people in the body of Christ. And he says, you're going to need to forgive one another. Because when you look at it, in many respects, spiritually, you will be, at some stage in your life, a little child. And you're going to fall down, you're going to sin, you're going to stumble, you're going to offend someone else. And they you. And there needs to cover the body of Christ a spirit of forgiveness. Now, Peter comes to Jesus, verse 21, and he says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" It's probably because of that question that the copyists back in verse 15 added the words "against you," as we talked about last week. That's probably where that came from. Peter says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Now, that's not an academic point. You have had experiences with people when they have slapped you in the face and done so repeatedly, thank you very much. How are you to deal with that kind of an individual? Peter says, "Lord, up to 7 times? The Jews had a measuring stick. They said you were to do that up to 3 times. In the Talmud it reads, "When a man sins against another, forgive him once. Forgive him a second time. Forgive him a third time. But the fourth time, do not forgive him." This is official Jewish teaching. This is what they heard in their synagogues on Sunday morning. Or Saturday morning, as the case may be. So Peter says, well, let me go back just a little bit. They get that. It's not just something that they pulled out of the air. It's from Amos chapter 1. And 2, where there's a couple of spots in there they misinterpreted God's words. Amos chapter 1, verse 3 says, "For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." Now, it speaks against Damascus, it speaks against Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, and Israel in the first one and two chapters, and it says those exact same words. "For three sins, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." So what the Jewish teachers sitting in Babylon understood that to mean was, God's going to forgive these people three times, fourth, they're out of here. And God will bring his judgment. Well, what they didn't understand is, this is not three and then four, it's three and four more. What Amos is trying to communicate is, this is the fullness of sin for Damascus and Moab and Ammon and Judah and Israel and all the others. The fullness of their sin has come to a head, and now I will bring judgment. That's what Amos was trying to say. The Jews misinterpreted that, wildly pontificated upon it, such that it was common thinking in that day, I'm going to forgive a person three times, that's it. So Peter comes, knowing the graciousness of the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, how about if I double it and then add one for good measure? Is that good? Is that good? How about if I forgive him seven times, Jesus?" He's probably thinking Jesus would say, "Oh, Peter, that is so gracious of you. You are such a great guy. Way to go. That would be so nice of you." He didn't say that at all. Rather than a measuring stick that says three or seven, Jesus throws away the measuring stick and he says this, verse 22. "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, if you're reading something other than the NIV, you might read, if you're reading King James or New American Standard, it says 70 times seven. Well, the Greek's a little confusing here. What it literally says is 77. And we don't know if it's implied 70 and 7, 70 plus 7, 77, or if it's 70 times 7, 490. Meaningless. The point's still the same. Throw away your measuring stick, Peter. I want you to not keep a record of wrongs. Isn't that what Paul says love is characterized by? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. That's what I want you to do, Peter. I don't want you to sit down and start calculating, well, this person has offended me 13 times so far. He's got 54 left, or however many that is. He doesn't want us to keep a track of it, keep record of it. He wants us to simply give when evil has been done to us. Give goodly, give bountifully, provide, help out, reach out. Don't cut somebody off. Don't build a wall. Forgive them. And so it's out of this that Jesus tells them a parable. Let me read it to you in its entirety. Verse 23 of chapter 18. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant found out, he found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Now that last verse leads us to believe Jesus is very serious about our responsibility to forgive. And it's by this parable, not only does he describe that responsibility, but we'll see our ability to do so. It centers around one particular servant, and this servant wears three sets of clothes. He wears a hat that says creditor, debtor on it. He wears another hat that says creditor, and then he wears a set of prison blues. This king, settling accounts, goes over the books, finds out that this one particular servant has a little bit of debt. He owes 10,000 talents. Now, that's just a little bit more than $10. A talent is something that a person would earn if he worked average workday for 20 years. You'd earn one talent. The income for the Israeli Revenue Service for a year was between 800 and 900 talents. The whole government. When David provided the gold and the silver to be used in the building of the Solomonic Temple, he gave 3,000 talents worth of gold, 7,000 talents worth of silver. And everyone stood in awe at his super magnanimous generosity. This man owes 10,000 talents. Now we can't even put our mind around how much money that might be. A talent was the highest known currency. 10,000 was the largest number in the Greek language. It's the equivalent of saying, this guy owed $1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 He walks in, unable to pay. The master ordered that he, his wife, children, all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That was normal. That was expected. We don't know how he got into this kind of rhubarb. Doesn't really matter. Verse 26, the servant falls on his knees before the king, and he pleads with him, be patient. I will pay back everything. You'll do what? You'll pay back everything. Now, either this man is absolutely so delirious out of his mind because he's afraid of what's going to happen, or he's arrogant, or he absolutely is blind to what the situation demands. He is blind to his responsibility. You know, a lot of people treat God this way. They may have a problem in their marriage, for example, and they say, I have got to get a hold of my life. I've got to turn over a new leaf. I've got to make some resolutions. I have got to reform myself. And unfortunately, much of psychology, much of counseling is based on that kind of mumbo jumbo, thinking that we have the ability within our own self to get us out of these kind of problems. When indeed, we do not. And that's why we are depending upon the Lord. Rightfully, he comes and he begs for the king to be merciful. Wow, was he in for a surprise? He asked for the king specifically to be what? Verse 26, what is it? Be patient. What did the king do? He wasn't patient at all. He pardoned his sin. Wow, written off, paid in full. Get out of here. Wow, amazing. We don't know if this guy was an embezzler. We don't know why he had this enormous debt. But all of a sudden, that millstone around his neck was cut off, and he was a free man. Wow. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Well, this guy takes off his debtor's hat, and he puts on his creditor's hat. Walking out, he sees a fellow servant. Now, these are people Jesus is talking about. Remember, context, in the church, in the same kingdom, fellow servant, a buddy, a brother, right? And this guy owes him how much? How much is there? 100 denarii. Denarii was what you earned for an average day's work. 3 months' worth of wages. Let's call it $10,000. Let's say the guy borrowed money from this other man to buy a used car. Okay? Used chariot, I'm sorry. Wrong century. And this fellow servant also falls on his knees. Notice, it's the same position. And what does he say? The very same words that servant number one had just uttered to the king. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But, verse 30, he refused. And he had the man thrown into prison until he could somehow put the thing together, sell his used chariot or whatever, to come up with the money to pay him off. Now, legally, he had the right to do that. Morally, he did not. Because of what the king had just done for him. Well, when the other servants told the king what had happened, the king was a little miffed at what took place. And so he goes to this wicked servant and he says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And so in his anger, Scripture says, he turned over this man to the jailer to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. Now this jailer, this torturer, did something very specific to this man in order to accomplish something in this man. He was looking to cause this man to become forgiving. This jailer, this torturer, had a very specific purpose. He was looking to change the heart of the first man. You see, there's some people that misunderstand this parable, thinking, well, the king rescinded his cancellation of the debt. He put that millstone of debt around the man's neck again. That wasn't the case at all. You see, Jesus is using this, the king, as an image of God the Father and how he treats our sin. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, his sin is removed from him. The consequences of it are removed from him as far as the east is from the west. And that sin will never come to haunt him again in terms of the consequence of it. So Jesus is not saying that this person now thrown in prison with his prison blues is obligated to repay that debt. He is obligated, because of his responsibility given to him by God, to forgive someone who has sinned against him. Do you see that? So Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Specifically, he's not going to put your sin back on your shoulders. He is going to press you. He is going to stretch you. He is going to demand of you. He will discipline you if necessary in order to lead you to a repentant heart so that you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ as you have been treated by God. That you extend forgiveness when you have already been forgiven. God holds us responsible to forgive, and He gives us the ability, not because it's within ourselves, but because it's within His character. It is within the character of God to forgive. And because He infuses His likeness, His nature in our life, we now have the ability to live out our responsibility before God. Now, turn the pages over to in your notes. Let me deal with a couple things regarding forgiveness in a general sense that are not necessarily specifically tied to this passage. We've dealt with some of these ideas in the past, but just to refresh you, since we're on the topic, and I think you'll find some helpful things here in terms of learning how to be a more forgiving person. Let's talk briefly about the nature of forgiveness. We've talked in the past that there are two kinds of forgiveness. There is judicial forgiveness and there is relational forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is when a person stands before God and on the confession of their faith, their repentance, their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're putting their hope and confidence in Him alone for their salvation. God the Father, at that point, makes a judicial pronouncement, stamps on our record, paid in full, because of what Jesus Christ has done, their sins, present, past, future, they're all taken care of. That person is clean. But we live in a world where we are bombarded with temptation, and because we are weak, even though we have a new nature, we still live in the presence of sin, and at times we yield to that. And so we have this this mud on our shoes. What are we going to deal with? How are we going to deal with the sin in our life? Well, that's where relational forgiveness comes in. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's talking about not judicial forgiveness, but relational forgiveness. That's the stuff that keeps a wall and a barrier between us and God, even though we're in the kingdom. John chapter 13, Upper Room Discourse. The night Jesus was betrayed, just before they have their meal together, Jesus washes the feet of all the disciples. He comes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter balks. He doesn't want Jesus to do this. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, verse 8, you have no part with me. And Simon says, well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus replies, verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, speaking of Judas. He says, you're already clean, Peter. You have a relationship with me. You're in the kingdom. But your feet are dirty, buddy. We need to get that taken care of. And so that's where we keep short accounts with God. Because I have been judicially forgiven by God, therefore I forgive other people. Because of my relational forgiveness with God, therefore I keep short accounts with God. That's the fruit of God's forgiveness toward me. I forgive other people, I keep short accounts with God. Now, it's in this relationship with forgiving other people that we talk about the rest of what you have on the bottom of the page. We've talked about the nature of forgiveness. Let's talk briefly about the call to live a life of forgiveness. This is what Matthew 18 at the end of the chapter is all about. That's why Jesus gave us that parable, to teach us, to exhort us to a lifestyle of forgiving other people around us who have sinned against us. So why do we have to live that way? Four reasons. First, because of who God is. Because of who God is in forgiving me of all of my sin, past, present, and future, how can I do anything else but do the same for my brothers and sisters? Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just as the Lord forgave you, so forgive others. So I am called to live a life of forgiveness because of who God is. Secondly, because of what God promises to do. Because of what God promises to do. We have the assurance of Scripture that God will repay, says the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Yes, God will right every wrong. And because God promises to take care of every offense and to treat everything and everyone with justice, I am called to live a life of forgiveness because of what He promises to do. Third, because of who I am in Christ. As a part of the redeemed community, I am a slave of Christ. Every person on the face of the earth is either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. And when Jesus redeems us, He frees us. And we have tremendous freedom in Christ. But that's not a blank check to do whatever you want, whenever you want it. It is freedom in Christ in order to live as Christ desires for me to live. I am a slave of righteousness. I am here to do His bidding, not my own. I have been bought with a price. Fourthly, I am called to live a life of forgiveness because of who I am to become. I am to become a perfect reflection of the character of Christ. When other people see Rob, they are to see Jesus. Because Rob does the things Jesus does. Because Rob thinks the things Jesus does. Because Rob's attitudes are those of Christ Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He gives me the ability to fulfill my responsibility. Well, what happens if I choose not to forgive? What if what that person did to me is so harmful, hateful, vengeful? What happens when every time I think about it, just all those same feelings of anger and bitterness well up within me? I will not forgive that person. What happens if we respond to God like that and we say, I will not, when He says, thou shalt? There are many things. There are many things we could list here. If I printed here Psalm 32. It's in that psalm that David struggles with the results of his own disobedience before the Lord. And he says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped. God calls me to live a life of forgiveness. If I choose not to do that, I will experience all kinds of physical, emotional, relational, spiritual difficulties. These are just a couple of the physical ones. My bones will waste away. My strength will be sapped. I will feel physically ill if I choose to harbor bitterness, anger, resentment. I'm going to be the one that pays for it. Someone said that the worst prison is an unforgiving heart. Let me just mention three other things. The results of choosing to be disobedient before the Lord and not to forgive someone. There will be spiritual deterioration, relational disunity, and spiritual discipline. Spiritual deterioration. There will be a stagnation in my spirit and my soul. There will be a barrenness if I choose to respond with an unforgiving spirit to someone who has hurt me, maybe horribly hurt me. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Completely different context, but you'll see my point here in a minute. Peter's writing of our responsibility toward one another because of who God is, because of who Christ is and the example that he left for us. In verse 7, he says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of God." Peter says, "Men, husbands, this is your responsibility. You have the choice to live in obedience or disobedience before me," God says, "in the manner in which you treat your wife. You are to treat her graciously. You are to treat her lovingly. You are to honor her." And he says, if you choose to disobey, if you choose to go your own way, this is what's going to happen. Your prayers will be hindered. That's the result of disobedience. That's the result of doing things my own way rather than God's way, and I will experience spiritual deterioration. Relational disunity. God has created within us, within the church, a unity that's already here. And he says in Ephesians 4, you are to work eagerly and diligently to maintain what I've already created. But what happens when one brother in Christ refuses to forgive another brother in Christ? Well, my friends, even if they happen to separate and go to another local fellowship to worship, there is still that disunity. And that is displeasing to our Heavenly Father. To simply leave a church because you've got problems is simply running away from it. That's not what God wants. He wants there to be a spirit of forgiveness, even if he does lead someone else to another local fellowship. What God is looking for is an attitude of forgiveness that pervades his body, not only here in this local assembly, but worldwide. God calls me to forgive my brother that may live in another country. Don't just sweep it under the rug and call it forgiveness. No, when forgiveness is exacted, a payment is made. Somebody has to pay it. Will you trust the Lord to take care of that? Or are you going to nurse a grudge? Spiritual deterioration, relational disunity, third, spiritual discipline. This is one of the results of not forgiving. God will discipline his children. Hebrews chapter 12 makes that very clear. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that there are some people that were weak, other people that were sick, and other people that died prematurely because of God's hand of discipline. This is that serious. Three results of experiencing a forgiving spirit. I'll just speak to these very quickly. Forgiving honors God and spreads his righteous reputation. You see, forgiveness is something that is completely unnatural. And when something major takes place, like what happened in Littleton this week, if you were one of those parents, for you to verbally, physically, emotionally project, allow people to see into your heart a forgiving spirit, what's that going to do? Wow! How do you do that? Well, let me tell you, it's not within my own ability to do that, but let me tell you about the one who is able to give me that kind of ability. And what happens to God's reputation? Wow! It's right out there. And God receives all of the honor and glory. And that's what he wants. When I forgive, it produces unhindered fellowship with God and with others. Wait a minute. Some of you are going to sleep on me. Don't do that yet. It creates unhindered fellowship with God. Okay, I understand that, Rob. Wait a minute. What happens if I extend forgiveness to somebody who refuses to acknowledge that they've even done anything wrong? What do I do with that person who has sinned and continues to do so, but says, it's not sin, but it's hurting me. It's hurting my family, my kids. What do you do with that person? How can I have unhindered fellowship with that person? Well, you can't completely yet. But forgiveness does this important thing. Forgiveness removes any kind of additional sin, any kind of additional bitterness, any kind of additional anger, any kind of additional resentment that might come from that person continuing to do whatever is wrong. Do you see that? So by me forgiving, the slate is clear, the walls are down, and I'm ready to receive that brother or that sister when they finally come to their senses and realize what they're doing is wrong. Do you see that? So yes, it's removing any kind of barriers so that I can have unhindered fellowship with that person, because I'm doing on my part what I'm able to do, get all the stuff out of the way, keep it out of the way, so that I can have that kind of unhindered fellowship and relationship with that person. One last thing. Results of forgiving, it gives me a clear conscience before God. Mark Twain says this. Listen carefully. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. This is good. I want you to sink this into your brain. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. Let's pray together. Father, I delight to think about the forgiveness that is mine in Jesus Christ. I don't deserve it, because I have a 10,000 talent debt that I owe the King. When I add up all of my iniquity, it is unpayable by me. And yet you have paid it for me. My dear Lord Jesus, I can't fathom that. I am moved because of what you have accomplished for me. Father, thank you for that gift. Thank you. May I see that gift with such clarity. May I be in awe of what you have done to such a degree that I respond to those people around me who have sinned against me, have hurt me, maybe very deeply. May I respond to them with the same kind of loving forgiveness. Oh Lord, I want to learn this truth quickly, and I want to learn it well, Because I don't want those jailers, those torturers to come upon me, to press me, so that I become that forgiving person. I want to choose that now. Father, in the songs that we sing, in sharing in communion as we do this morning, remind us, paint for us an ever clearer picture of the forgiveness that's ours in our precious Lord Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.